Good morning. It's my pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Missionary Dennis Bauer, who, having graduated from Seward in a pre-ministerial program in 1978, was then graduated from this seminary in 1982 to be thrown directly into the challenge of service in the Northern Cheyenne Reservation as missionary at large. He tells us that he was in some respects equipped for this. While he was at seminary here, one of the summer vicarages that he had was in this area, that he had looked for something a little bit different, and through the Center for Indian Missions in Seward, he was assigned that summer vicarage. Lutheran school teachers have been working in the area for some years. And when Dennis was about to leave here then, the district by that time was prepared to follow up on their work. I'm sure we'll be learning more about that. He's been there since 82, so for about 8.5 years. And I've been saving the dramatic till the end. I had a classmate who had a ministry in Brooklyn, and on one occasion was coming out of visiting a parishioner when he was mugged and a knife was put at his throat. But, Dennis, now this is very instructive. You told me before you feel a little uncomfortable with the clerical collar while you were here. It's because the knife came to rest against a clerical collar that the fellows panicked. This is a priest. This is bad medicine to cross with. So in that case, they just merely took his money and left him alive. In fact, in the darkened hallway, the one fellow came running back and said, "Here, Father, here are your glasses," and then ran off again. I think he's been stabbed, you see. They didn't stop at the clerical collar. If he'd had the clerical collar, I don't know. But I guess there's really nobody who is better equipped to tell us about new horizons than a person who is from the land of the big sky. And so I think that this is an area of ministry that the church has not succeeded in as well as it might have, given the amount of time Christians in this country have been at dealing with the North American Indians. And so we look forward to hearing from you perhaps why, repenting of that, and then hearing the good news of how better. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. And good morning. It's good to be here. It's not without some irony, though. Metro Symposium. The state of Montana is about 750 to 800,000 people, and they're scattered over many miles. We're far from a metro area. And I come from Muddy Cluster. Now, Lame Deer's the big town. That's 1,500 people. That's 4.5 miles east of us. Muddy Cluster is a housing district of about 200 people, so I'm not exactly from a metro area. But I do hope to share a few things with you, and I hope you'll be able to use them and to grow through it. There are 3 points that I would like to touch on, and the first point is that I hope we can be about gaining an understanding of what it is to enter and to live in a culture different from your own. The Northern Cheyenne Reservation is 95% Cheyenne people. And in the community that I live in, my wife and I are the only Anglo couple. There's some real advantages to that, too. We have 4 kids, and they're blonde heads. And boy, I tell you, we can find them without any problems. They stick out pretty good. So that's the first point that I hope we will be able to work through, is gaining some sensitivity to what it's like when you enter into another culture. The second point is to become more sensitive to the witness God has placed among various peoples of Himself. And then the third point is to present to you 4 principles useful in sharing Christ with people from a culture different from your own. So it's with those 3 points that we'll be looking at. So we start with that first point, to gain an understanding of what it is like to enter in a culture and to live among a people different from your own. Dr. Moon shared with us a great deal about culture the other day. And that was really helpful for me. I had to take some notes. I liked what he had to say. Culture. He brought up the issue that there are many definitions. And you might want to turn now to a handout that you have in your folder. It says, A Look at Culture and Human Nature. Dr. Moon, some of the definitions he gave for culture. He mentioned that culture is a human response to the environment. And then he also mentioned that culture is an adaptive system. Now we have in that first page, A Look at Culture and Human Nature. It says, what is culture? There are dozens of definitions, probably more than 100 different ones. In an introduction to anthropology, these fellas note that culture has been defined as the learned ways of life or designs for living found at any one time among all mankind. And number two, the ways of living shared by a number of societies between which there's a greater or lesser degree of interaction. Number three, the patterns of behavior peculiar to a given society. And number four, the special ways of behaving characteristic of the segments of a large and complexly organized society. Well, that is fairly scholarly definitions. I like to work with this basic definition. It's the rules that govern everyday life. That's what culture is. Now, granted, it's much broader than that. But for me, it's a very good working definition. The rules that govern everyday life. There's an illustration that I think is helpful in understanding what it's like, at least a little bit, in terms of talking with culture, identifying what culture is. It starts with this question. How many of you here know how to play baseball? It's kind of a ridiculous question, isn't it? After all, we are baseball, Chevrolet, apple pie, America. Maybe the better question, is there anybody here who doesn't know how to play baseball? Okay, because of another culture. In dealing with baseball, I need to ask you one more question. How many of you remember when you learned the rules of baseball, when you learned them? That's a harder question, though, isn't it? I know that I grew up with the game, and I was probably standing somewhere around, and kids said, hey, you go over there. The ball comes to you. You go, you grab it, you throw it over that guy. And I didn't read the instructions on the bat. Did any of you? There aren't any instructions. You pick it up, the ball comes, you swing. You slowly pick it up as you watch the game being played, and especially as you play the game. Now, I had coaches, and they taught me the finer points of the game, but I already had the basics down. That's the way culture is. It's things that we pick up, and we don't know that we're picking that up consciously. For example, today, if we would have stood right out in the back here, and we would have watched, we would have seen that there were probably some men who opened doors for the women. Maybe not, I'm not sure. But that's a cultural rule that many of us grow up with. Among the Cheyenne people, I have a Cheyenne language teacher, Jenny Parker. She's also studied her culture quite a bit. And after class one day, we were headed to the outside of the building, and I came to the door and I opened it like I usually do when I'm with a woman. And the way my culture has taught me. And she said, no, you go through first. I'll follow. And I said, Jenny, something's different here. I was taught to open the door for women, and now you're telling me to go through first. And she said, well, you live in my culture now. And in my culture, the men always go through first, and the women follow. And I said, could you tell me a little background, where that came from, how that came about? And she smiled at me, and she said, well, in our culture, we grew up, we lived on the prairie. We were nomadic people. We lived in a hostile world. And we lived in teepees. And then she smiled again and she said, us Cheyenne women, we're not stupid. We were going to make sure the man got clubbed first before we went out there to see what was going on. But just a small example of a different cultural issue. Now, we talked about the game of baseball and those rules. But let's say that we were going to divide up into teams, and we're going to play, Roberto, lacrosse. Do you know how to play lacrosse? Or anybody here know how to play lacrosse? Okay, we've got one. So we're going to play lacrosse, and he's going to have to teach us the rules. And it would be helpful if we could watch the game being played, but even then, we will never understand this game of lacrosse unless we start to get involved. How do you think we're going to do? We'll play it, and we'll probably look pretty ridiculous and feel pretty awkward for quite a while. But it's in playing the game that you get to know and understand and gain a feel for it. Likewise, when you are in a cross-cultural situation, suddenly you're living among a people where all of the rules are different than what you grew up with, or at least many of them are. And you're trying to play a game, but you don't even know the rules. And there are times when you feel very awkward and ridiculous. One of the first words that you pick up among the Cheyenne people if you're a white man is vehuk. It means white man. White spider, actually. Interesting how that all came about with that word. And for myself, as a pastor, minister, I'm a maheyuk of vehuk. That's a God white man. Maheyuk is God. So right away, you pick up that word. And then when you're doing something with people, I remember I was playing volleyball, and we're having a good time, and the Cheyenne people have quite a sense of humor. They like to continually rib each other. And all of a sudden, I had done something, I don't even recall now what, and they laughed. And I didn't think it was funny. And then I heard somebody, Mahayona Vihip. And I knew that they were laughing at me, and I wasn't sure what it was about. But that's a part of what happens as you enter another culture. You find that you will make mistakes, you will be awkward. They, in all ways, welcomed me and continue to, in many ways at least, from most people. But it takes that getting involved with the people to understand what's going on. What I want to do now is I want to divide us into, we're going to have a little experiment of sorts, a cross-cultural experience. And I need 7 volunteers, and I'm going to pick them. Quite volunteers, huh? I didn't catch your name right there. Okay. Joanne, would you be one of the volunteers? Come on forward. You're going to need a pencil and paper. And then Rachel, I'd like you to be a part of this with us. And now, others? Anybody else want to volunteer? Want to volunteer? We need 4 more. I know. I think it's very good. We need 4 more. Dan, come on up. I know your name. Ron, you going to join us? No, we need you to. Okay. Now, what I need you to do, you are going to be Vista workers. You're going to be good Vista workers. You need a pencil and paper. And what I want you to do is go out in the area, and this is the culture that you will need to work in to do work. And so I'll be talking with you back there. So if you would go out, I need you to where you can't hear what's going on with you. You are a new culture. You are, we'll call you the Nakarima people. And this setting right now is the marketplace. I know it's a little hard to imagine, but that's what it's going to be. It's a marketplace. It's a public area. And you have 3 basic cultural rules when you are in a public setting. Rule number 1,
when anybody talks to you, especially if it's somebody from outside of your culture, you never look them in the eyes. You always look them down. Never look them in the eyes. Rule number two, you only answer yes and no questions. That's it. With people from outside, you only answer yes and no questions. Rule number three, if the person who is talking to you has heard longer than yours, you can't talk to them at all. Not even. Three rules. Number one, always look down when people are addressing you, talking to you. Rule number two, only answer yes and no questions. Rule number three, if they have hair longer than yours, don't talk to them at all. Okay? Now, we're going to come to all 5 to 7 minutes. So this talk with each other. Again, remember I said those rules are primarily for people outside of your culture. You guys can visit, look at each other, whatever.
You want to have them.
Reverend Bauer's presentation continues with the audience dividing for the group experiment. We rejoin him now after the participants have regrouped once more.
Okay, I'd like to get your attention, please. I need longer hair. Yeah, I need your attention once again. I need to ask our VISTA workers a few questions. Are they a friendly group of people? Anybody feel otherwise? Okay. Some see them as friendly and some as not so friendly. How is the task? The information isn't obviously that important. How was the task?
Difficult.
Frustrating. Frustrating. Okay. Not at all. Okay. Let's talk about, Ron said once you unlock the key, it was okay. What was the key?
They would only answer in terms of yes or no.
Okay.
And once you found that out, then you could make the progress.
There you go.
And you have to form your question.
Very good. Very good. Anything else? Go ahead. Now, Rachel, you did brush your teeth this morning. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Anything else, feelings that went through? Would you have liked to work with those people longer? Some would? Now, I need to ask our culture here, Nacarima people, how did you feel about our VISTA workers? Did they make you uncomfortable at all?
No, they didn't talk to us.
They didn't talk? Didn't talk to all of you, yeah. Yes?
I can't hear those foreigners out there.
Oh, you can't hear them. Okay, I'll try to repeat that. They were sharing that they were frustrated. Some of them were. Others.
Can I use the mic?
Yeah. Why don't we? I think right now they're done with their sharing. I needed to ask you a few more questions. What you said that were they rude?
No.
Not really rude. Okay.
They were crying.
They were crying. Yeah.
Irrelevant.
All right, did they take time to find out your cultural rules?
No.
Generally, no. Some started picking up on it. Yeah. We have three rules among the Nacarima people when they're in a public setting. You picked out every one of them, really. Number one rule was, when you address a person in public, you always look down, especially if it's someone you don't know, okay? Someone from outside of the community. Number two rule, only answer yes and no questions. And number three rule, Rachel, you picked it up. If your hair is longer than the one you are talking to, they can't talk to you at all. Not at all. It wasn't because she was a woman. It was because of her hair length. Yeah. So three... Okay, so three basic cultural rules. Why don't we give our Vista workers a hand? Yes. Their instructions when I met them is that they're coming into a new culture, the Nacarima people, and they were to do a needs assessment, and that you were in the public setting. They didn't know anything about cultural rules. They knew you all spoke English, so there was no language barrier. So that was the mock setup. And I hope you get a little feel for, you know, what it's like with this just little little exercise. There is much that comes out. Quite often, Vista workers will come into, even on the reservation, not so much now as they used to, but they will become quickly frustrated with this group of people. These people aren't friendly. They don't want any help. And so, quite often, what the Vista worker will do is he will seek a project, whether it's relevant to the community or not, he will seek a project and he'll work about that project for the people, so that he can feel self-fulfilled, that he has accomplished something. Yet it doesn't touch the people quite often at all. Now I noticed too, some of you Vista workers, did all the people follow the cultural rules? Those three? Some. See, what happens too at times is you will come across, a Vista worker will come across a person who basically does not follow a lot of the cultural rules. They'll just, you know, they'll be wide open to that person who's coming in, and boy, the Vista workers cling to them. They become the authority for everything. What he says, that's what all Indians are. And it happens real quick. And like I said, they just cling to that person as the authority. So the whole point again, I hope you get a little feel of what it's like when you enter into another culture, where the rules are different from your own. The real dangers is that as you enter another culture, you don't get involved. And even now, there are some ways where I am on the periphery, on the outside. Granted, I will never become a Cheyenne person. And there are some things that I am working to do right now to become more a part of the people. I am working to become a gourd dancer. It's a society, and it's a social society that dances at powwows. But I've seen so many Anglo people come and go on the reservation, and they only watch from the outside. They observe how the people live and the interesting traditions, and they think, oh, this is so very quaint, but never do they get involved. Never do they enter in. And that's like watching the game of lacrosse and always enjoying the game, but never becoming involved. And as you do that, you have a tendency then to try to judge that culture from your own set of rules. Now, when we talk of the two games, baseball and lacrosse, none of us would ever try to judge the game of lacrosse by the rules of baseball. That would be absurd, ridiculous. But we do it with cultures all the time. We take our own set of rules and we judge this other group of people by our own set of rules. You know, one of the catches as a cross-cultural person is I am always dealing with both of those value systems. And I remember running one day. I'm a runner, and I went up onto the hilltops right behind us, And there's a bunch of lush grass. And I go, boy, they could have cattle out here, and bing, bing, bing. You know, my eyes saw dollar signs. And the Cheyenne people look and they say, isn't that beautiful? I see dollar signs, and many of them see aesthetics, just the beauty of the land. Even on our person right now, share with me, what do you have on your person that expresses something about our culture?
Credit card.
Credit card. Very much money-oriented. What's that?
Pocket calendar.
Oh, yeah. Technology.
What?
Yeah.
A beaver.
A beaver, sure. You know, what, Marty?
Tennis shoes.
Okay. Now, all those things express our values. One that I really struggle with is this. Even now, I've got to be quite conscious of time, because our culture is very time conscious. Among the Cheyenne people, and I hope we'll get to look at some of this value sheet here. I'm not going to deal with it right now. But one of those issues is time. What do we do with time? It was interesting the way Dr. Moon was talking and dealing with time, too. We kill time. We work against time. We pass time. Is time a friend of ours, or is it an enemy? With some of those phrases, it sounds like an enemy.
Just time.
Yeah. With the Cheyenne people, the thought is that time is with us. It's an ally. In time, things will work out. And you find that, for an angle, that's frustrating. Because we set a time of 11 o'clock for worship, but they show up at 11:30. Then what you begin to understand, if you live there long enough, is that if you go till 12:30, 1 o'clock, that's not that big of a concern. In our society, no drives up the wall. I was invited to a gathering of Cheyenne people, elders. These are the more traditional people. Charlie Whiter was one of the fellows that invited me. He had just come off with the mountain from the past, and he was having a feast. And they were all speaking Cheyenne, and I'm slowly understanding the language. So we were sitting in a log cabin with the dirt floor. Everybody around was eating. Mainly men were right in the front area, and the women and children were in the back area. And Charlie said something in Cheyenne, and all of a sudden it was quiet. And then one of the guys next to me asked me, he said, old man wants you to say a few words. Now, I did what probably would make us very uncomfortable here. I sat there for about a minute and a half, and I organized my thoughts on what I wanted to say. For the Cheyenne people, that was most appropriate. If you're going to say something worth saying, you better think it out a little bit. Our society, we gotta have the words right now, or it's a sign of uncertainty. Of weakness. And how many times do we shove our foot in our mouth in the process? So those issues of time and the entering of another culture. I want to move on now to point number two. Becoming more sensitive to the witness God has placed among various peoples of himself. Again, time. We gotta watch it here. God has, I'm not used to this podium thing. God has given us his divine revelation in Scripture. And we use that as the source and norm for our theology. It is what God has given to us that we may better know him and his plan of salvation through Christ. But we also talk of the natural knowledge of God. There's a book that I want to point out to you. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. And in this book, he deals with the theory that God has placed special gospel handles within people groups. And if we use those handles, we can bring them to Christ. Now, he talks about special revelation, that's the Bible, and general revelation. That's what he's talking about in his theory. Now, here's one story that I think you will understand what I'm trying to get to. With the Northern Cheyenne people, they have a prophet, and that prophet's name is Sweet Medicine. He lived many hundreds of years ago.
And during his lifetime, he spent 4 years on Noah Wuss, that is Bear Butte, in the Black Hills of Montana, of South Dakota. After 4 years, he received the sacred arrows of the tribe, four in number. These arrows were the laws that the tribe was to live by. It organized the people into the societies, the Dog Soldier Society and the Bowstring Society and the other societies. Those societies were their way of organizing themselves as a people. Sinai, the Ten Commandments. How did that come to be among the Cheyenne people? Now, other Christian groups that have come to the reservation, and there are quite a number, the Catholic people have been there for over 100 years, and the Mennonite people are coming on to their 100-year birthday, and now there's Baptists, Pentecostals. But generally, the Christian people have come and they have said, what God, what you worship, and the way you worship is evil, and it's wrong, and now you have to accept Christ. And I shouldn't even pick on those churches. I'll start with our own church. One of the first ministries to Indian people in the States was to a group of Chippewa people in Michigan. And one of the first things the missionaries did was to teach the Chippewa people German. After all, doesn't God speak in German? You had a bunch of good-speaking Chippewa, German-speaking Chippewa people for a while. The second thing they did is they had to dress civilized. And boy, have the teenagers blown that concept away. What is dressing civilized anymore? The question for a lot of Cheyenne people is, can I be Christian and Cheyenne at the same time? Ask yourself, can you be German and Christian at the same time? We have prayer breakfasts on the reservation, gatherings of the Christians from all our area. And one of the first prayer breakfasts that I was invited to, it was after an organizational meeting, and they were just being started up again, and Ralph Redfrox, a friend of mine, he said, why don't you do something a little different? He said, why don't you see if you can head this prayer breakfast up and invite one of our cultural people there to share with us about traditional culture. Well, I thought that would be very appropriate since two of the pastors, like myself, we had just arrived to the reservation. They were both Anglos, and so am I. And so I invited my Cheyenne language teacher, Jenny Parker, to speak with us. And she was sharing about the circle of life, the Cheyenne circle of life, and the traditional culture. There were a lot of Cheyenne people there, a lot of elders, older people. A lot of Christian leaders, Cheyenne Christian leaders, and you could cut that atmosphere with a knife. Finally, after she was done sharing, and I again got up and I shared why I had invited her, I could tell things were tense, one of the Christian leaders said, now I'm going to give it to you with both barrels. Why did you bring this woman here? This is not a cultural issue, this is a people issue. And I want you to deal with me as a person. Ralph Redfrox was sitting there, and I look at him and I go, Ralph, help! I didn't say that, and he just sat there. Well, the meeting finally closed, and Ralph said, now you know what you're dealing with. What you were doing is you were bringing up issues of culture that those other Cheyenne people had buried long ago, and they don't want to have to deal with them anymore. And you were bringing them up. And that threatens them. Can you be Christian and Cheyenne at the same time and feel good about both? Now, I've already shared with you one of the cultural handles with sharing the gospel of Christ with the Cheyenne people. But, like I said, the other Christian groups don't feel very comfortable with that. And so it's important to look at Scripture to see what has God placed among the other peoples of his world outside of just the Israelite people? And so we start right away with Adam and Eve. God created them in his image. And then we have the fall of that image. And then in Genesis 6, as it was mentioned in another group, Seth was born in the image of Adam. But that image, a fallen image, was not eradicated. The whole business of God's impression upon us as human beings is still very much there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that. If not, you'll have to listen. In verse 11 it says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Then we go on as we look for other handles that God has placed among other peoples. And we come to Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17. Fascinating character to try to study down, to track down what all Scripture has to say. Verse 17, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him and the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shiva, that is, the king's valley, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Here we have someone, we don't know his background, his origin, where he came from, and yet he blesses Abram. And Abram gives him a tenth of the spoils of war. He is the king, he is the high priest of El Elyon, the king most high. His people, I'm sure, as a king and as a priest, he had shared that life with God with them. Where did that come from? The natural knowledge of God. Handles, if we can look in people groups to see what is their understanding of God, what can I use to bring them to Christ. Many dangers. Syncretism. We see that going on right now with some churches where they say, well, their way of worship is fine and our way of worship is fine, and so let's worship together and we'll praise God. And they don't know who God is. We don't compromise Christ as Lord and Savior. But we seek to share with the Cheyenne people that he has come to fulfill what they already know of God and to make it life greater yet. As we do that, we pray the Holy Spirit will create a Cheyenne Christian church, having Cheyenne clothing in its worship form, centering on Christ as our Lord and Savior. Richardson's books, and you know, there's a lot more to follow up in Scripture, but I'm seeing that we're going to run out of time. You have Job in the land of Uz. We're not told much either about his background, but we know very much of his life with God and God's favor with him. And then in Job 19, the passage, I know that my Redeemer lives and that I shall see him in the flesh. Where did Job get that? Yes, Abraham and the Israelites were around, but such a proclamation of faith in the coming of the Redeemer Christ. Looking for those handles. Some of them that Don Richardson points to. He talks about as he studied the Chinese language, and granted, there may have been some Christian contact, even during the time of the apostles, but he studies the Christian the Chinese language, and he comes across some fascinating things. I should say not he, but missionaries way prior to him. As they were studying the language, they had to deal with 214 symbols called radicals that could combine into 30,000 to 50,000 ideograms. And in the process, they come across that ideogram that expresses righteousness. And here's what it says. As they studied it, they began to realize that the upper part was simply the Chinese symbol for a lamb. Directly under the lamb was a second symbol, the first person pronoun, I. Suddenly, he discerned an amazingly well-coded message hidden within this figure. I, under the lamb, am righteous. Using those handles to then share the good news of Christ. And that's where I want to go on then from our next point, number 3. Presenting to you 4 principles useful in sharing Christ with people from a different culture. And there, I want to turn to Acts chapter 17, and we start with verse 16. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16. Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy. He's in Athens, probably a passage very familiar to most all of us. And this is what he says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Greatly distressed. That word in the Greek is partsunito. It means that he was provoked to anger. He saw all these heathen gods, all these carved figures. He saw the darkness among this people, and it made him angry. Not necessarily angry at the people, but angry at the darkness and the work that Satan had brought about and the lost condition of those people. And you might think, maybe some of us would say, hey, it's time to head out. But Paul's anger turned to compassion as we read on. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. He began to talk to the people, shining a beam of light in that great darkness. And that's principle number 1. Have compassion for people. You know, there's all sorts of reasons people want to go into the ministry. All sorts of reasons people want to come to the reservation. But it's not always because they have compassion. Sometimes we seek to go into ministry for self-fulfillment or out of obligation. But principle number 1, God is calling us to have compassion for people, for those who are lost. And then as we go on, he starts to reason with them, and finally they call him to the Areopagus. And then at verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." Principle number 2, take the time to listen and to learn where people are at in their relationship with God. And that principle works whether you're dealing cross-culturally or with people of your own culture. Take time to listen and to learn. You know, we have the Kennedy method. And granted, God has used that. But boy, you try that among the Cheyenne people, forget it. They deal on a relationship. You're not going to hit and run. And if you do, you'll be just forgotten that quickly too. Take time to listen and to learn. That's what we see Paul doing here. He finds an altar and he sees to an unknown God. An altar is not an idol. It is a place of sacrifice and worship. And we're told, and I know I don't have time to go into that, but Epimenides was called to work with the Athenian people. That's where that altar came about. Was God using Epimenides, placing that altar there so that Paul would use that as a stepping stone to share the good news of Christ? He doesn't come in and say, "All right, you bunch of heathens, whatever you believe, forget it. Now I've got the true God for you." He says, "I see you are religious people. You are seeking out for God. But now I share with you the one who you even maybe have some witness to here. This one, the unknown God." And then he goes into a logical argument. He goes on, "Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who makes the world and everything in it is the God of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then he begins to share Christ. And it's a very logical progression, because he was in Athens. They were logical people. And then he hits the part of the resurrection, and that broke the logic. And they say, this guy's ridiculous. But some believed. And in the process, he even says at verse 28, "For in him we live, for in him we live and move and have our being." He quotes Epimenides. He doesn't quote any of Scripture, not even the Old Testament. He quotes Epimenides. And he goes on and he says, "As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Another poet, Aratus. He is seeking to identify with those people. And that's points 3 and 4. Share Christ in terms that people will understand. That's 3. And then 4, seek to disqualify their false gods. We see him doing that back and forth here. He doesn't whip out Luther's catechism. Luther wasn't around yet. He seeks to speak of God in terms that they will understand and relate with. And so, those are the 4 principles. Once again, real quickly, have compassion for people. Take the time to listen and to learn where people are at in their relationship with God. 3, seek to speak the true God in terms people will understand. And then 4, seek to disqualify their false gods. Show how those false gods cannot accomplish what the true God has accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think with that, I'll close, and if you have any questions, I'll seek to deal with them. Yes. Ha-ho, the Cheyenne people would say. One final thing that I would like to do is close with a prayer. When I arrived with the Cheyenne people, I was very anxious. When do I get to share the gospel? And I was just out of the seminary. I've got to share the gospel, the good news. Ralph said, be patient. When you are asked to pray, here is what you do. The traditional people pray in this way. They have 3 parts to their prayer. 1, share your credentials. What qualifies you for prayer? Boy, I tell you, I struggled with that one. But as I grew and understood the Cheyenne people, they talk about paints. The paints are what they've accomplished through fasting and through ceremonies, and they gain these paints. And those qualify them then for prayer or for spiritual counsel. Well, the closest I can come is my paint was the paint they gave me from the seminary and from schooling. But then I qualify that, or I say that what qualifies me for prayer is not even all of that. It is what Christ has done for me through his death and resurrection. That's what qualifies me for prayer and you for prayer. Then 2, the second part is, who is this God that we're going to pray to? Talk about a sermon setup, huh? What qualifies you for prayer? Who is this God? Maheyup, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one God, Almighty, and his greatest display of power is through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior through his death and resurrection. And then the third part, what are we going to pray for? That is wide open. Now, with those 3 parts, a Cheyenne prayer can go half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour. I'll keep it simple. So already you know of my qualifications for prayer and the God that we pray to. We want to ask that God would continue to bless us in our time together, that he would grant us safe traveling, and that all the more we may be encouraged and lifted up and have compassion for people, all peoples, in sharing the good news of Jesus. So let us pray. Mahea, it is good that we come to you, Piva. We ask that you would bless us, that we may continue to grow through your Holy Spirit, that we may be lifted up into your presence and encouraged and strengthened And Lord, place that compassion in our hearts for all peoples, that we may share the good news of Christ with all those who are lost. We ask that you would bless our time together, that you continue to help us to grow in friendship and in fellowship and encouragement of one another. We pray for safe traveling for all of us during this time, as we return to our homes and families, to our peoples. And we finally come to you with thanks. Thank you for all that you bless us with, for the ministry, and above all, for your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Ha ho.